I want you to welcome my friend, Pastor Daryl Medley, to the platform.
Love you, man.
Love you, too. Have fun.
Well, while you're standing, let's just give the Lord a big old hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you in this house tonight. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, we give honor tonight to, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're five songs in, so if you hadn't got with it, that's on you, right? We're like five songs in. But so we do give honor to the Lord tonight, and certainly give honor to Pastor Paul and Wendy. Thank you all so much. Amen for the opportunity to preach the gospel. Amen. Thank you, the gathering. Thank you for the invitation and the warm welcome. Amen. Thank you so much for that. Thank you, Spirit and Truth, that came and showed up today. I love you guys. Thank y'all for being here. Amen. And to my daughter, who surprised me, she's here tonight, her and her friend Nick. Wave your hand, baby. Amen. You know, Nick is such a good guy. Once he and my daughter started dating, now when I introduce them as my son Nick and his friend Kelly. And she's such a daddy's girl. She said, "Daddy." I was like, no. It's my son Nick and his friend Kelly. But my daughter's here, and I hope you don't mind, Pastor. I've asked at the end of my preaching if they would do a song and let Wes and his crowd rest tonight. Is it okay? Amen. I want to swim. I want to stay in my lane, because when you get out of your lane, you crash, right? Huh? Just one. Because I'm kind of long-winded, and they're not going to have time for a whole thing, you know? He said three. Amen. I think we can pull it off. You have some awesome guys back there, and I've just been back and forth trying to get them to, you know, do this and do that. And they've been very, very good at Thank you. Now, here's a rule I have. You can say it, but you can't yell. You know, some people yell at you. Accommodating. You can't do none of that now. But thank you. Thank you so much. And also, my brother's here. John, where you at? This is my big brother. Amen. And if I'm Moses, then he's certainly Aaron, praise God, because he's taken care of me since I was he wrapped me up in a pink blanket, took me outside, and introduced me to the world. And everybody thought I was a little girl. So I had to fight to prove that I wasn't. And I did pretty good. I did pretty good fighting and doing all that stuff. Thank God for saving me. And last but not least, you know, the sugar in my Kool-Aid. Amen. I ain't studying, y'all. I got to go home with her. She's the cream in my coffee. Amen. So way back in 1981, I met her on the campus of Johnson C. Smith University. And about 7 years later, she said, she got down on one knee and asked if I would marry her. And I graciously and reluctantly said yes. It's like the man said, when I met her, I could eat her up. Now that I've been with her this long, I wished I had. Praise God. That's what he said. That's not what I'm saying. I love you, baby. Amen. Amen. You know when a sister's mad because they doing that head like that. I'm in trouble. Praise God. Amen. But listen, I kind of come in last night just to spy out the land because, you know, Paul and I are great friends, but I've never been to a service, you know, one of your revivals. So last night I come to spy out the land to see, you know, what's going on, how to dress, that kind of thing. You know, I didn't want to come with a three-piece, you know. I didn't want to do any of that with my cane goal and all that. I didn't want to do any of that, you know. But, you know. But The Lord had given me something, and if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and find 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we're going to begin. And if you allow me just a few minutes tonight, I want to put the word into what God is doing. Not to say that the word is not here, but there's no separation of the word of God and the spirit of God. Jesus said in John 6:63, he says, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So there's no distinction, there's no difference in the word of God or the spirit of God. They both carry the power of God. Amen, somebody. So on the way home last night, and living in Granite Falls, it gave me quite a while to drive to get home. The Lord reminded me of something he spoke, or that I heard that was spoken by a man of God. But when it was spoken, you know, sometimes you hear things, but then sometimes things are planted. And when I heard that, what was said was planted deep within my heart. And if any of you know Bill Johnson with Bethel Church, I love listening to Bill Johnson. And I was listening to him one morning while I was fixing my breakfast. And he said this. He said, you know, the problem with revival is this. Everybody's looking for the fire of God. And I know the name of this revival is Wildfire. He said, now, Bill Johnson said, everybody's looking for revival. And we talked about that Monday in the pastor circle. Everybody's looking for revival. But this is what he said. He said, when the sacrifice is ready, then the fire will fall. But until last night, well, then, you know, I had to do an amendment to it. I had to add a little something to it. I had to make it just a little bit ghetto. Because I am just a little, I'm saved, I'm all that, but you don't forget where you, you know, you don't forget your roots. Any English teachers in here? One, you might not like me when the night's over. Get your red marker out, because you're going to be X-ing a whole lot of things that I say. Praise God. Amen, somebody. I may let a participle dangle. Amen, somebody. But when he said, when the sacrifice is ready, then the fire will fall. And this is what the Lord told me, stemming from that. There's no need of heating the oven if the roast is still frozen. There's no need to turn it on the oven if the roast is still frozen. Now, I know somebody here smart enough to say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I have cooked the frozen roast. Well, God bless you. You're the only one. Amen, somebody. And I bet you it was unseasoned, because it's hard to season a frozen roast. I cook, ladies. I know. Am I right about it? Amen, somebody. But we have to. And then last night on the way home, the scripture for everything that God had been speaking to me come alive, and it was found in 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you have it, give me an opportunity to get there, and we're going to look at when the sacrifice is ready, the fire will fall. Now, we encounter Elijah. Elijah's been, they've got an all-out manhunt for Elijah. King Ahab has put out a search party in every direction trying to find Elijah, and he sends, because of the famine and because of the drought, he sends Obadiah one way, and he goes another way to make sure that they can find water for the animals, because they didn't want the animals to perish. So Obadiah, who had hid God's prophets and fed them bread and water to keep them alive, he goes one way, and Ahab goes the other way. Well, Obadiah encounters the man that Ahab is looking for, Elijah. And Elijah says, go tell your Lord that I'm here. He said, no. Because if I do that, God will take you away. You'll disappear. God will protect you. And when I bring you, it's my head. He said, no, I promise you I'll be here. So Elijah's before Ahab. And he goes before the people. And he tells them, like I will say to some of us, how long will we be between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And then Elijah, I like to call it the challenge on Mount Carmel. He calls for the 450 prophets of Baal. And he challenges them to an altar sacrifice event. He says, this is what we're going to do. You're going to choose a bull, and I'm going to choose a bull, and we're going to cut that bull up, and we're going to put it on the altar, and whoever God answers by fire, then we're going to know that's God. So that's kind of the backdrop to where I want to pick up in verse 30. And Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So the first thing that we as the people of God, y'all can be seated because I'm going to be reading all night. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if you want to stand, that's fine. But Thank you, John. But the first thing that you have to understand is before God can show up, there has to be a prepared altar. Amen, somebody. So what's the first thing that Elijah does? He goes in and he repairs the altar that has been torn down. Sometimes when we come to church, we have prepared, we have sat before the Lord for whatever the Lord wants to do on that particular Sunday or Wednesday or whenever the service may be. And it's an altar prepared Sunday, Spirit of Truth. God called us to an altar because I'd preached on love. And he said, this is the thing we think. We think everything depends on us, and it doesn't. We're in covenant with a loving God, and he always upholds his end. Even in baptism. When I baptized, that's why they were so excited about baptism. We just had two Sundays of baptizing youth. And one of the things I said is, even though we may relent, we may go back on the fact that we chose to be baptized publicly, God is still upholding his end of the baptism, praise God. Amen. We are in covenant with a covenant God, and he's working that covenant through every generation, praise God. And whenever I speak on covenant, the covenant that, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but we're going to see where after he built the altar, he gathered 12 stones. Each stone for the tribe of Israel, right? What is that? That's covenant, right? So he's preparing things according to who God is and what God has promised. Are y'all with me? So let me read it and we'll move on. In verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. So what is he doing? He's putting himself as well as Father God, in remembrance that we have covenant. When is the last time you reminded God or you reminded yourself? Not that we have to remind God. It's more of us reminding ourselves. I'm in covenant with the creator of the universe. And the covenant that he established wasn't only that he could be my God and I could be his people. He made it so he could be my father and I could be his son. Yeah. Amen, somebody. And when, listen, in a relationship of a loving father, he'll be the last one to let you down. And that's the understanding. That's the faith we need to have. I may not cross every T and dot every I, but I don't have to because Jesus did. Praise God. He did everything that was needed to fulfill our part of our covenant. So now, through Jesus, I have perfect peace and covenant with an almighty God. Amen. Who happens to love it when I call him Abba. Amen, somebody. Amen. And we don't look at things the way we should. We don't look at it like we should. And before the night's over, in just a few minutes, I probably just need to walk away from this and just go with it. But the covenant, he was putting them in remembrance of the covenant. I can't get it. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the altar and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it out on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Wait a minute. Hold up. In looking at this, I saw something I'd never seen before. The Bible made reference to him, once he cut that bull up, He said he laid the burnt sacrifice upon the altar. The fire hadn't been lit yet. So how is it a burnt sacrifice without fire? Because water can't burn nothing. And to this point, the only thing that's gone on the sacrifice has been water. But the Bible calls it a burnt sacrifice. Is that what your Bible says?
Yeah.
If you got the King James, that's what it says. He said, mine doesn't say that. But it's a burnt sacrifice. And I said, Lord, wait a minute. You're saying a burnt sacrifice for a sacrifice that hadn't been put on fire. What's the meaning of that? And this is what the Lord says. We are considered as a sacrifice unto the Lord. You know that's where I'm going. You being a sacrifice unto the Lord, just like this bull that was placed on a prepared altar that was setting up the glory of God, and everything in your life, and we're going to see that later on, everything in your life, whether you think it's against you or whatever, if you look at it the right way, it's only setting up an opportunity for the glory of God. If you don't move from your fellowship with him. He was very honest with us when Jesus told us in John 16:33, he said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. He said that. He said, but be of cheer, for I've overcome the world. What is he telling you? No matter what comes against you, just realize you're in me and us together, we've already overcome. Because I've made you more than a conqueror, praise God. Amen, somebody. Amen. That's why he said, don't fret. Don't worry about things. And we're going to see that in a minute. But now this is what he said. He said, this is what he told me concerning the burnt offering, because I asked. Right? I said, Lord, how are you saying this is a burnt offering? And, you know, I knew the story that the fire was going to eventually fall, but it hadn't fallen yet. Am I right about that? But he called it a burnt offering. And at this point, it's no fire. It's only water. And this is what the Lord says. We are considered on fire. Not when the manifestation of fire appears, but when we say yes as a sacrifice. See, the Bible was able to call it a burnt sacrifice. Why? Because it was already on the altar. And you don't have to get to the end of the manifestation of being on fire. All you have to do is say yes to being a sacrifice. And at that moment, God considers you on fire and a sacrifice. And now the potential fire is ready to fall upon you. Y'all better talk to me, because if you don't, my wife ain't getting a bit of sleep going home. I'm going to talk her all the way there, praise God. Amen, somebody. I'll preach it again to her to make sure I said everything right, you know? But listen, I want to take a minute here and talk about covenant too. This is important that we realize a covenant. And I got to think that the Lord began to speak to me about some things, and this is another thought concerning the covenant. He says, and this is exactly the way he said it. He said, you tell Paul and them. He said, you go over there and you tell Paul and them. That's the name of your church now. It ain't the gathering. It's Paul and them. You go over there and you tell Paul and them that I said that the importance of covenant, if you get the revelation and understanding of covenant, you realize that the covenant that you have already have a promise of fire in it. If you're in Christ, you have a covenant that promises you the fire of God. I'm glad y'all went with me without me explaining it, but thank you. We're in covenant with God, and it's a better covenant that produced the fire falling from heaven. Elijah didn't have a covenant that promised fire, but you do. Pastor, what are you talking about? Mark 1:8 and Luke 3:16, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with... You have a promise of fire. In our covenant, John the Baptist revealed, listen, if you're going to follow after Christ, and this is what I said about two Sundays ago, a lot of us have accepted Christ, but ain't many of us following after Christ. See, Luke 9:23, he says, the Bible says, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And I like Luke 9:23 better than I do Matthew 16:24 or Mark 8:34. I like Luke 9:23 because it's the only one that says this one word. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke is the only one that says daily. The other two doesn't. Amen. So we have accepted Christ, but are we following Christ? Luke 14:33, he says, if you're not willing to forsake all, you can't be my disciple. Sacrifice. David said, I'm not going to offer anything to the Lord that didn't cost me something. There ain't no microwave recipes for the fire of God. I told the English teacher, I warned her, you know, there ain't no. I know that ain't good English, but it felt good. It felt real, you know. Just come up out of there. If it's in there, it's going to come out somewhere. Right? So, and he put the wood and cut the bull in pieces, laid it on, and on the wood and said, fill the barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. You got the fact why it's a burnt sacrifice. Anytime your sacrifice or you as a sacrifice is on the altar, God already sees the end, and it's you being on fire for him. And now in the midst of that, we even have a promise of that fire that we've been asking him for all week. We have a promise of it. He said Jesus would do that for us. But Jesus ain't one. You know, we was kids, we used to find matches and thump them. See who can thump a match the furthest. Jesus ain't into match thumping. You got to be, in order for Jesus to light your fire, you got to be next to him. You got to be within, at least within arm reach of it. I remember the first time I preached on the anointing years ago. I've been preaching since 94. But I remember, and man, I sat down to study out anointing, and I was looking for, you know, I was going to blow them folk over with the knowledge of the anointing. Praise God. When I get done, they're going to be oozing with the anointing of God. I sat down and all I could find was to rub, to smear upon, to rub upon. Is that it? Wait a minute. I'm looking at everything. Back then we didn't have phones, computers. You know, we had the concordance that was that thick. You know, I picked that thing up, walked by my wife, said, I'm going to the room to study for a minute. So I'm looking everywhere I could to find some meaning to the anointed. And now I'm frustrated because I ain't got nothing. I don't have anything. She's over there talking. Over there talking about he failed already. He might as well. That's what she's telling him. He's done failed. Ain't no need him trying no more. Praise God. He's flunked my class. Ain't no need him trying anymore. Right? But I couldn't find anything that I thought would produce enough information on the anointing to allow it to preach like I wanted it to. And the Lord says, what is it saying? I said, Lord, all it's telling me about the anointing is it means to rub or to smear upon. He said, well, in order for me to rub anything on you, you have to be within arm's reach. There's no anointing outside of him. You got to be in here. See, this is where the anointing is carried. Because it's not yours, it's his anointing. He's just allowing you to carry it somewhere. And oh boy, did it preach. Woo. And he said, do it. You know, what Pastor Johnson, he was here. Pastor Scott's here. I got some help. You know, in the black church, we say do it one time for God, two times for Jesus, three times for the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Well, that's how many times he told him to go wet that altar, right? Three times, and that's what I thought about. That ain't really what it means. That's not really what it means. So Paul is like, it's okay. He's not coming back. It's okay. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water, right? And then he lays back, right? And he says this, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. See, that's the timing of God. If we controlled everything concerning God's gift, we wouldn't really appreciate it. You know what you appreciate? What you sat in the presence of God and waited for. Lamentations 3:25 said, the Lord is good to them that wait on him. We know what Isaiah 40 says. He that wait upon the Lord. Somebody tell him. She'll mount up. Yeah. Everybody know that. But it's waiting on the Lord. But Elijah, because he was in proximity of the word of God. Father God, I'm sure, was telling him, now, he probably spoke to him, okay, because everything is by God's timing and by God's design. I can't be outside of who I am. So if we're going to do a burnt sacrifice, it has to be at the time of the evening sacrifice. Oh, y'all might have missed that one. Because that's how specific God is about his timing. So, and it came to pass at the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, what is he doing? Covenant. He's calling on the God of his covenant. And I ask again, when's the last time you called on your covenant God? Amen. Abraham, Isaac, where am I at? Don't yell, but tell me. Oh, okay, I got it. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. See, everything about revival is for the revealing and manifestation of God. It ain't to make us better Christians. That's just part of the process. The process of humbling yourself to be used with the fire of God keeps you in a position. You're not going to use the fire of God and not know it's the fire of God that's causing what's taking place. Because it requires great humility. And great humility realize I'm nothing. I become nothing so God can become something. Amen, somebody. And I said, once I understood, I read a book by Andrew Murray called Humility, and it changed my life. But I thought about this. I said, I spent all my life to try to be something, to realize in order to really please God, I got to work even harder to be nothing. You ever tried to be nothing? I'm not talking about vain humility or false humility. Well, you know, all I need is God to bless me and Joe, our two kids, us four, no more. And we're good. No, I ain't talking about that. Because if that's your prayer, you might have stingy when you got people around you having need. with 2 Corinthians, I think it's 8 or 9, that says he gives seed to the sower. So all we do is stand before him and say, Lord, I want to be a sower. I want to be used to sow into your kingdom. Right? God never asks us to give out of our necessity or grudgingly. He loves a cheerful giver. You know a man who's cheerful in giving? If God say give 1,000 and you got 1,000 left, you're pretty happy about that. I'm like y'all, I started giving out of my light bill money. Yeah. Yeah, I did. I start tithing when I couldn't. Amen. Amen. But oh, happy day, oh, happy day. It's been a long time since he asked me to give and I didn't have nothing left. And we come from nothing. I should have stayed right there, shouldn't I? Because I became something and realized he wants me to be nothing. So I should have stayed at nothing. Maybe I'd have been okay. But nothing's hard. It's hard when you have nothing, not when you become nothing. And me and this lady work every day. I started working at 14 years old. I'm not a lazy man. I've always had a job. But we were struggling to raise our three babies. And I realized one day in church, and this is kind of a sidebar to the sermon, but I realized one day sitting in church, I don't have no pedigrees. I'm smart enough to have a degree, but I quit college to get married. Does anybody have a back bedroom or something I could? I might need to come and stay with you and Joe and your two kids. You're four and no more. But I might need to stay with y'all for tonight, praise God. Amen, somebody. But I've been there. When I found the church that God told me to attend, and I told y'all last night, I come out, you know, Paul's talking about multicultural and all that stuff. I love it too, Brother Paul. And we have some white members too, some Hispanics members too. And I love it, right? I love it. So the church that I found was a white church, predominantly white church, about 600 members, but it didn't have many black families in it. And when I heard the teaching of the Word of God, I knew I was home. And, you know, I looked around, I said, I don't know if y'all like me or not, but you better get used to it because I'm not going nowhere. Don't give people what they need and then get mad when they keep showing up. Anyway, move right along. But we had nothing. I used to have to borrow a friend's car to drive 14 miles to church. He had a gas leak. So by the time we got to church, all my high karate was wore off. I smelled like gas. Some of y'all remember, but he remember high karate. We was out dating, man. You didn't have, look, if you didn't have on some high karate or English leather, And listen to this, right when you pull up to a house, you put a little freshen up in your mouth. Y'all remember that freshen up chewing gum? Go and tell your age. How many of y'all remember that freshen up? Yeah, I know some of you got some in your pocket right now. We like that freshen up because it'll squirt a little freshness in your mouth. Anyway, I was borrowing cars to get to church. Because I'd found something that I couldn't turn loose of, and it was the Word of God. I couldn't turn it loose. But y'all, I'm going to tell you the realness of trusting God. If you're here and you're debating on this thing of trusting God, you'll never know who God is. It's through faith that we find out who God is. It's through trusting Him and believing Him in the good times and the bad times that we find out who He is. But when I met the gospel, when I met the truth of the Word of God with nothing, borrowing a car to get there, borrowing cars from my daddy, and then borrowing gas money from her daddy to put in the car to get to church. And we both working. But since that day, I've given away 16 cars and I got 5 left. Oh, I don't care how you think of, y'all wasn't looking at me like that when I was thumbing rides. Poor, pitiful preacher. I remember pulling up to preach on prosperity, and I had a Hyundai with no fifth gear, and reverse was gone. And my message is on prosperity. And I pull up to the church, and the guy says, pull right here. I said, roll down my window. I said, I can't. He said, why not? I said, I don't have reverse, and if I park there, I can't get out. He said, well, who are you? I said, I'm the guest preacher. He said, man, pull over there, man. I had to pull where I could make a big circle. Now, I ain't lying to you. That's the truth. So I don't care how y'all look at me when I tell you God spoke, I gave, and the result of that is blessing. I don't care what you think about that. That look is long gone. Folk look at you, you know, they look at you. Don't nobody look at you strange like church folk can. Look at Paul. Paul said, preach. Amen. Let me get done with this because this, you know, I see the time up there. Amen. So look at this. I got to get to the point, and then I got to get to another point, and then another point, and I got 5 minutes to do all that. So he said, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. See, that's why in the midst of revival, you need to hear from God. Amen. Thank God you got a pastor tell you, if God speaks anything, you have an opportunity. Because we do that every Wednesday night. We pray, and then if anybody has anything, they're allowed to say what God said. But every meeting for the last, well, since the pandemic, we've been doing this. But every meeting before we leave, God's confirmed what's been said. Amen. Never one night of flakiness. It was all at God's word. Amen? And revival is going to happen at God's word at God's time. If we can control it, it's already taken place. Right? But I'm telling you, it is. When I get to my next story, you'll see it. I got to get there, though. Then the Lord, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Somebody say amen. Amen. And consumed the burnt offering. And the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. I come to tell you exactly what took place when the sacrifice got ready. The fire fell. Ain't no need in cutting on the oven when the roast is still frozen. I said it Sunday and didn't get away with it. I'm going to see if I can get away with it here. I told him, I said, and it's a rump roast too. So ain't no need to turn it on the oven if your rump is still frozen. Hey, I'm going to do like Paul now. Paul said, you know, Spirit and Truth went with him with the Baptist. Thank y'all the gathering for going with me. Spirit and Truth wouldn't go with me Sunday. Thank y'all so much for going with me. I got a better response here than I did at home. You know the religious folk got a look. You know, religion, they don't know you know that look, but they all got the same look. When you say something they don't like, Brother Paul, help that little old bald head preacher. Help him, Lord. The result of fire, when all the people saw, or let's say, or heard, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's revival. When the people are on their face calling out to God who hadn't made a decision concerning God, revival has just hit the house. But revival is not going to take place until the sacrifice is ready. Now you find out where you are in the midst of, You could be there.
I don't know. Personally, corporately, as a church family, you don't know until it hits. But somebody paid a cost for that fire. Because without that sacrifice, the fire doesn't fall. Go with me to Jonah. This is it. Yeah, I'm doing good. Who give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Don't blame me, Paul. Blame them. They gave me 30 extra minutes. And you'll find Jonah, Matthew, Mark, Jonah, John. No, Matthew, Mark, Jonah, Luke. No. You'll find it nestled right nicely between Obadiah and Micah. And if you got the Bible I got, it's page 1034. Amen, somebody. Are y'all good? Yes. Amen. Because this is, I mean, my folk will tell you this is about as good as it gets. you know, if you're expecting anything different, might want to invite somebody else next year. Well, this is all I got. And I sure hope God didn't disappoint you. It's all I got. Praise God. Amen, somebody. But here's the point. The greatest revival ever, and we missed it. We talked, you know, Brother Mark, I think, last night from Christ Church, Christ Alive. Was it Christ Alive? Yeah. He talked about all those great revivals that took place. And there were awesome revivals, right? We can't downplay when folk, you know, thousands of people are coming to the Lord. You know, I'm not going to downplay that. That is awesome to hear. But that was a great revival that took place right in the midst of the Bible, and we kind of missed it, right? Because it's nestled somewhere in the minor prophets that we don't visit that often. But here we find, and here's the point that I want to make before we look at the story. God used and sent an unwilling prophet to an unsuspecting people and city. And revival broke out. Whoa, wait a minute. An unwilling prophet to unsuspecting people? And God used that for revival? What do you think he'll do with a prepared people willing to be sent? Willing to be sent. And your pastor just said it. After this is over, we need to go out. Right? But God used Jonah. An unwilling prophet to Nineveh, some unsuspecting people, and revival broke out. But he had to prepare the prophet. Let's look at it, chapter 2. Then Jonah, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Now, he'd been thrown off the boat. Throw me off the boat. And those men didn't want to throw him off the boat when he said he served God. Even though they had called out to their God, they knew who God was. No, man, we can't throw you off this boat because we don't. If your God is this mad at you, what do you think he going to do to us if we throw you in the water? Right? Smart. That's pretty smart. That's why, you know, when you messing with church folk, you know, everybody in church got a scripture and all of us know it. You know, after all, the Bible says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Right, we know that when somebody done worked our last nerve. Well, in order for that scripture to apply, you need to be anointed or a prophet, one or the other. And if you're a prophet, you better be anointed. Anyway, move right along. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Now, he's in, the Bible says God prepared a great fish for Jonah for this very moment. Right? Unwilling to go to Nineveh. He jumped on a ship headed to Tarshish. Right? And everything about that story of Jonah turning away from God, everything that he did, he went down. He went down to the ship. Went down into the ship. Everything about, and the story of that is, every time you turn your back on God, you subject to start your decline and going down. Because if we ever realize our real place We already seated in heavenly places. Far above the mess we let trouble us. Anyway. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. I cried out, and thou heard my voice. Just because you're in the lowest state of your life doesn't mean God is not working in your life. Amen. The thing that gets you out of the whale's belly is your belief in God. See, the prophet had to repent. And if it had been the story of Daryl and not Jonah, it wouldn't have been so dramatic. We'd have been eating fish instead of being in the belly of a fish. Because if I knew God sent a storm to destroy me because I won't be to destroy the ship I'm on going the wrong way, repentance would have took place on the boat. This man rode in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. But God's grace. And if it's God's call, he takes care of all. Move right along. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and waves over me. And then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet then I will look again toward the holy temple. I don't care how much trouble you in, look again. I don't care what looks like going on around you, look again. I don't care what trouble has come against your life, look again. I don't care what you lack that you had before, look again. I will look unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. The water compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed around me. The weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with the bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought my life. Let me stop right there. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. Now, I know y'all smart. I know. I'm saying, well, wait a minute. Ain't he in the sea? What are you talking about, mountains? I'm sure I ain't the only one that thought that. But this fish took Jonah so far down in the sea that I don't know how he got a glance outside of this fish. I don't know. But I'll take the Bible's word for it. He saw mountains. But he was so far down. And you know the ocean floor is not flat. There's elevated places. Probably so elevated that they look like mountains from where Jonah was. But you know, that's the same God that made promise to us. If you make your bed in hell, he says, I'm there. There's nowhere we can go from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Ain't that what he said? Okay. Amen's getting weak. That means they're getting... Y'all need some cookies, some juice. You get your levels back. Amen. I feel you, because me too. When we leave here, my wife going to stop somewhere and get me a big old hamburger. I ain't lying. That big. Then I'm going to go to sleep on it. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain, the earth with the bars. Yet, this yet right here is the game changer. Yet. Now he's talking about all the things he saw, the despair. God, you got me down the bottom of this sea. I'm so low I can see the mountains from the bottom of the sea out of this fish's belly. Seaweed around my head, all this stuff. Yet, thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. See, that's power in yet. I see all this trouble around me, yet will I trust in the Lord. And this is where the game changer happens for Jonah. He stopped complaining. Let me tell you something, man, woman of God, what the Lord told me in prayer one day. You can't complain out of your spirit. Complaining is the voice of the flesh. So every time you complain, it's your flesh speaking. That's why God has given you a spiritual assignment. And it goes south because you try to complete it in the flesh by complaining when it's not going the way you think it should. Galatians 3. Who's bewitched you? That which began in the spirit, you're trying to complete it in the flesh. And even our spiritual works, that we start out excited and spiritual, we get kind of sidetracked because it's not going the way we think it should go. And why isn't this person helping me? Maybe because God didn't call them. He called you. But complaining is your flesh nullifying the work of your spirit. It moving right along. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Covenant. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. See, when you look into the things that the devil's doing and he's a liar, so if it looked like you're going under, the liar has got you looking at the wrong thing. And instead of calling out to God, we believe the lie. See, God took one scripture and set me free. It was John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. So God isn't taking anything from you. He's a giver. And givers don't take. Amen, somebody. Amen. Okay, I'm moving. I heard y'all. I heard you didn't say it, but I heard you. Move on, preacher. Move on. Look at this. So they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will do what? No sacrifice. No fire. Jonah realized in the midst of that whale's belly, or great fish's belly, if I'm gonna do this, I have to do it as a sacrifice. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Listen, y'all, the sacrifice is ready. He's ready. He's ready. Just like at Mount Carmel, when the sacrifice got ready, the fire fell. Now with Jonah, he's talking about, I will sacrifice. I will pay my vows. I will do what the Lord has asked of me. I will do all that the Lord has asked of me. Matter of fact, he's ready. And then he says, salvation is here. Right? Sacrifice is ready and salvation has come. And the Lord spoke unto the fish and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. And the verse, chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise now and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose. He's done disobeying God. Why? Because he became God's sacrifice. And now he's poised to be used for the fire of revival. Look at this right. Look at this right here. Right here. Look at it. So Jonah rose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter the city, day's journey, and he cried, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Amen. Because it wasn't an ordinary man that went to preach to them. It was a man who had became God's sacrifice. And if he didn't look like he had been in a fish, I'm sure he smelled like it. He ain't look. He said he'd been in the fish's belly for 3 days. He ain't lying. Look at him. Smell him. So the people of Nineveh believe God. That's what we want in revival. But before we can get them to believe, we have to. Because the same man we're talking about is the same man that ran from God and didn't want to do God's assignment. But I bet he come out of that fish's belly singing, "Yes, I'm a believer." And then verse 6, it came to the king. But I want to get to verse 8. And this is what the king says. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, that's repentance, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Revival. He used an unwilling prophet to an unsuspecting people. And once the prophet got in place as a sacrifice, revival took place. Yeah. Amen, somebody. Amen. One more verse of scripture, and I'm done. Kelly, come on, baby. Y'all come on, praise him. I want to close out with this song, and we'll see where the Lord goes from there. But I'm gonna let you go, because y'all ain't gonna want me back. Pastor. Pastor, we don't care what God spoke to you. We don't want that rascal back no more. He long-winded. Woo, I warned you. But Pastor said that y'all had been talking about the sound. Am I right about it? And when he said that, I looked at Sister Amanda and I said, he just confirmed the ending of what God says. Because this is what you need to understand about revival. It's not over because revival is taking place, right? It's not over. So we're going to go back to the first story and see what happened after revival took place on Mount Carmel. Look at this. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. See, what we're hearing now is the sound of revival. Am I right about it? What we're hearing now, that's why you're having this meeting. Somebody has heard the sound of revival. You're a people that's heard the sound of revival. And we have too. Spirit and truth, we have too. If you go throughout any church, most churches in the land, everybody's heard the sound of revival. But after the sound of revival and the manifestation of revival, verse 41 tells us what happened. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." After revival comes restoration and refreshing. The abundance of rain means restoration in abundance and refreshing in abundance. So get up, praise the Lord, because I hear the sound of the abundance of restoration and refreshing in the house of the Lord. Can we give God praise tonight? Hallelujah! Glory, hallelujah! Woo! Woo! Yeah!